Just excellent songs. I appreciate our brother choosing those to help us center our minds together tonight. One of the things I love about gospel meetings is I view them as just a little bit of a foretaste of heaven, that you get to see people that you don't ordinarily get to see. And I got out of the car in the parking lot and I saw the Richies and the Manns out there, folks that I haven't seen for many years but love so much, were such an encouragement to me and my preaching, and it was just a joy. And it is a joy to be able to get to know new people here in this church and to know that you're striving to serve the Lord like I am. Had a wonderful meal over at the house tonight and just enjoyed being with you all. And so thank you so much for your kindness, for your acceptance in this gospel meeting. And I really appreciate your attendance and your attention to God's Word. And in this meeting, we've been talking about what it means to be a Christian. I want you to imagine with me something real quick. Think about what would happen if you had somebody move in next door to you who came from a different country, a country where there were not many Christians, and they asked you, "Is everyone in America a Christian?" Well, you would say, "Well, no, not everyone." And then they asked you this question: how can you tell who's a Christian and who's not? What answer would you give them? We can say, well, you can tell by what people say. They'll tell you, "I'm a Christian," or they won't. Or maybe you can tell if they're a Christian by what church they go to, or what religious classes they've been through, or what religious rituals they've gone through. What answer would you give them to this question, how can you tell who's a Christian and who's not? If you'd want to give them a good biblical answer, there is one text you could take them to in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, where John writes, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in Him. He who says that he abides in Him ought himself to walk just as He walked." One of the ways that you identify a Christian is that they are people who walk just as Jesus walked. And in our gospel meeting this week, we are trying to emphasize what does that mean. We've been couching it in these terms that Christ is to be living in us. And we've each night talked about what the Apostle Paul said when he said, "It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So we've been trying to think, what does it look like to walk as Jesus walked? What does it mean for Christ to live in me? And we've noticed thus far that it means that we have a love for the lost like Jesus did. And yesterday we saw that it means that we have a compassionate heart like Jesus had. But as I went through the gospel record, trying to just simply ask this question to myself, how did Jesus walk? What was characteristic about the life of Christ? One thing that just hit me consistently and clearly was that Jesus was a person who lived His life with a sense of purpose. There was an urgency about the life of Christ. In fact, the very first thing that Jesus said that's recorded in the gospel from the mouth of Jesus is when he is a young man and he's talking to his parents and he says, "I must be about my Father's business." He had a sense of purpose at 12 years of age. And one of the last things that he said before going to the cross was in prayer to his Father when he said in John 17, "I have glorified you on earth and I have finished the work that you have given me to do." From the beginning to the end of the record of the life of Jesus, there are literally dozens of statements that tell us that Jesus lived His life with a sense of urgency, with a sense of purpose. He was constantly saying, I must do this. It is my purpose to do that. And living with purpose is a wonderful thing. Someone has said, most people fail not from a lack of talent, but from a lack of purpose. And I think a lot of us are going through life like we're in a car and we are going full speed to this stop sign, full speed to that stop sign. The only problem is we don't know where we're going. I think sometimes we're a little like the man I heard about who wanted to learn how to play golf. And so he asked his friend who played golf, he said, do you think you could teach me? His friend took him out on the golf course, and his friend, this man who was supposed to know how to play golf, put a ball down on the tee, and he took a big swing at it and missed the ball and got nothing but dirt. Well, that frustrated him, so he took another swing at it and missed the ball and got nothing but dirt. And by this time, he's really angry, and he swings and swings and swings and never does hit the ball. And his friend finally says, I understand. It looks like there's a fair amount of effort in this game of golf, but I failed to see the purpose of the ball. Some of you probably play golf like that. You fail to see the purpose of the ball. And I think that describes a lot of people's lives. I mean, they are worn out and they are exhausted, but if we just step back for a minute, we just don't see the purpose behind it all. And we get like Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, where we think this is just not worth it. It's meaningless. But Jesus is a man who in the flesh lived his life with purpose. In fact, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 summarized the life of Christ with these words from Psalm 40. He says, Jesus said these words, a body you have prepared for me, for I have come to do your will, O God. That's why Jesus came. The reason that God gave him a body was for one purpose, to do the will of God. And to be like Jesus is to walk like he walked. That God gave us these bodies to do the will of God. And as you read the record of the life of Jesus, what you see is that he lived each day with tremendous purpose. He came to this world to tell people about God. He would say, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. John 18 and verse 37. Jesus came for the purpose of obeying the will of God. John 6 and verse 38, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. And Jesus, of course, came into this world for the purpose of saving people from the consequences of their sins and bringing them into fellowship with God. He would say, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus lived his life with a sense of urgency, with a sense of purpose, where he came to do the will of God. But as I went through the gospel record of the life of Christ and saw how he lived with this sense of purpose, I came upon what I thought was a surprising discovery. And that is that Jesus' life of purpose was fueled by his prayer life. Jesus lived with purpose because of his prayer life. You know, I think a lot of us know our purpose in life. We are to live for the glory of God. Let all things be done for the glory of God, the Apostle Paul would write. We understand that our purpose is to do the will of God. We know we're to love the lost. We're to do good to those who are in need. We know that we are to live moral and pure lives. We know what our purpose is in life, but very often we fall short of that because what is missing is prayer. And what I found in the life of Christ is that He would do these great acts of purpose, where He was purposefully serving the Lord and accomplishing God's work in this world. But I was amazed at how often those great works and that great teaching was preceded by intense periods of prayer. And so today, in an effort to help us be able to live with purpose in our life, I'd like for us to investigate the prayer life of Jesus so that we might be prepared to be used for the purposes of God in our life. Because I think it should be said that you can be a very religious person and not be a person of prayer. In fact, a lot of us have done that for a long time. And people would say, well, yeah, they're very religious. They go to church on a regular basis. They know a lot about the Bible. But we just don't pray very much. And it's possible to be known as a religious person and not pray. With two men as they go to Emmaus, and they don't recognize Him. And as He talks to them and they finally arrive to where they're going, Jesus prays over the meal. And as He prays, these two men recognize who Jesus is. And they believe in Him and they worship Him. Now the point I'd like to draw from this is notice how many times that Jesus prays over something just as simple and ordinary as food, and yet something extraordinary happens. He feeds a bunch of people. He is strengthened to go out and die on the cross. People recognize who He is. When Jesus prayed about something ordinary, God then used Him and His circumstances to do something extraordinary. And I wonder sometimes, it looks like we're going to have, well, we may have it up in a minute. There we go. We'll catch up. Thank you, guys. Appreciate your work. Is that when we pray about the simple things in life, we can begin to see them as something that God can use for His glory. For example, think about the simple things you have in your life. Your car, your home, your job, your food, your time, your possessions, your income. All of those things that we just take for granted and we don't take time to stop and thank God for them. What if we just stopped and prayed to God, thank you for these ordinary, simple things in life? We might just find that God could use those ordinary things to serve His purpose. And if you'd pray, thank you, God, for my car, you might just use your car to do some service for the Lord. Thank you, God, for my home. If it came from Him, I need to use it for Him. Thank you for my job. Then maybe you'll think about Him and serve Him at your job. One of the things that prepared Jesus to be used for the purposes of God was because He prayed about the ordinary things of life. But Jesus not only prayed publicly for food, but He often prayed in private as a way of rejuvenating His faith. On a number of occasions after a very exhausting day of teaching the crowds, Jesus would pray. In fact, one particular night, after He had taught all day long, He put His disciples in the boat and sent them away. And the text says that Jesus went up on a mountain by Himself to pray. After another very busy day in Mark chapter 1, after Jesus has taught and served the people all day long, He gets up early the next morning, the Bible says, while it was still dark outside, and He prayed. You know, sometimes we think, I just don't have enough time to pray. I am just too tired to pray. And yet it seems for Jesus that the more famous that He became, the more active His life was, the more he took time to pray. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, "More than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad, and many crowds would gather to hear him and be cured of their diseases. But," verse 16, "he would withdraw to a deserted place and pray." Withdrawing to a deserted place to pray was a constant practice in the life of Jesus. Because for him, prayer was not relegated to the synagogue. It was not just a ritual to be done before meals. It was not just a last resort at a time of trial. But for Jesus, prayer was the lifeblood of his relationship with his Father. And so after a time of great effort, after a time where he was worn out, he would often go and spend time in prayer. And what's amazing is that after those times of prayer, he'd get right back up and he would serve the Lord. And I think this is because Jesus understood something about the power and the effect of prayer that we sometimes miss. When we get tired and our responsibilities are weighing down upon us, what we typically say is, "I need a break. I need to get away. I need a vacation. I need to be pampered. I need somebody to serve me for a while." But what Jesus would do during those times is he would get away and he would pray. Because there was something about prayer that rejuvenated him, that strengthened him so that he could get out and do the work that God had for him to do all over again. And I'm not saying that it is sinful to go on a vacation. I am not saying it's sinful to take a Saturday morning off. But what I am saying is that there seems to be something rejuvenating about this activity of prayer that not just heals the body, but heals the emotions and the mind and the soul and prepares us to be used for the purposes of God again. So that when we go back out, we're not going alone, but we are going with the Father that we have spent so much time with. Jesus was prepared to be used for the purposes of God because he could see how God could use the ordinary things in life, and he was rejuvenated by his time in prayer with the Father. But I think that one of the most endearing things to me about the prayer life of Jesus is how often he prayed for others. Jesus loved the people around him so much that he often would take them before the Father in prayer. For example, you remember that Jesus had a friend by the name of Peter. And he knew that Peter's passionate nature would be great for the kingdom of God. But he also knew that Peter's impetuous self-confidence would bring him into much trouble. And so Jesus would pray for him. He prayed for Peter. And in fact, on that night that Peter tried to derail Jesus from going to the cross, and that night that Peter would deny that he even knew Jesus three times, Jesus took Peter aside and he said to him in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, he said, "Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." He prayed for Peter that Satan wouldn't completely destroy him. And of course, that prayer was answered, wasn't it? Pretty effective, because Peter, while he did fall, he did come back, and he did feed God's people. And I think it's a joy to know that we can pray and stop Satan in his tracks. And that we can pray for people that we know are spiritually vulnerable, and it can strengthen them against Satan's control and his power. In fact, on the night before Jesus was arrested and abused and crucified, Jesus prayed the longest prayer recorded in the New Testament. It's the entire chapter of John 17. And one of the most amazing things to me about that prayer is that most of it is about somebody else. On the night that Jesus knew that he was going to go to the cross and die, he goes to the Father, and who he's praying about is his apostles. And he says to the Father, please keep the apostles, keep them away from the world, keep them holy and pure and in the truth. And then that night he even prayed for us, those of us who would believe in Jesus through the words of the apostles. And he prayed that we might live in unity so that the world might know that Jesus Christ came from the Father. And what's impressive is on the night when he would have been struggling with his own emotional and spiritual and physical needs, who Jesus is thinking about is others. In fact, more amazing than that is while he himself is on the cross and he has already gone through the beatings and the nails have already been driven through his hands, and his enemies are deriding him, and he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus teaches us that one of the things that prayers need to be used for is for others. In fact, in his model prayer, he doesn't teach us to pray, Father, give me, forgive me, and keep me. He teaches us to pray, Father, give us, forgive us, and keep us. The need for intercessory prayer, praying for each other, is something that Jesus emphasized in that model prayer that he gave us. And do you see how important this is to fulfilling the purposes of God? If my prayers are only about my physical needs and my emotional needs and my spiritual needs, then I'm not much use to God, to anybody else. But if, like Christ, I am thinking about my brothers and sisters in Christ, what their physical, emotional, spiritual needs are, if I'm thinking about my world, when I'm thinking about that person at work and what they need, and I am praying about the needs of others, I am prepared to be used for the purposes of God. That's what ignites, that's what fuels us being used for God's purposes. That's one of the things I found over and over in the life of Jesus, is that he would pray for others and then he would go and he would serve those needs. I wonder how many of our prayers are only focused inward. Jesus gives us a model of praying outward prayers. And then I also find in the life of Jesus that he prayed before he made significant decisions in life. You know, Jesus was like us. He had to make daily decisions that would either lead him closer to the Father's will or take him further away from the Father's will. And I think for a lot of us, we don't fulfill the purposes of God in our day, not because we set ourselves out saying, I don't care about God's purposes, I'm going to live my own way today. That's not it. We just don't think about it. And so we make decisions every day, what we're going to spend our time on, what I'm going to spend my money with, what am I going to do this weekend? And we're making all of these decisions, and we just don't factor in what is the purpose of God in this decision I'm making. And that's where prayer becomes so essential. Pray, should I spend my money on this? Pray, should I do that this weekend? Pray, should I go there with him? Pray, should I talk about that with her? And if we pray about those decisions before we act upon them, we find out the decision that we need to make that actually fulfills the purposes of God. That's what Jesus did. the night before he chose the 12 men that he was going to use to be apostles through whom he was going to spread the message of God in the world, before he chose those important 12 men, he spent all night in prayer. And I wonder how much of that night was spent praying to God about Judas. Jesus, when he went to his cousin John to be baptized with the rest of the people, the Bible says that knowing when he went there to be baptized by John, he knew that he was leaving this life of obscurity behind. He knew that having been baptized by John, he was now signing up for a journey that was going to lead to the cross. This was a significant decision in his life. And the Bible says that when he was baptized, he came up out of the water, and it was while he was praying, Luke tells us, that God answered from heaven and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus prayed before he made big decisions in his life. And it helped him make those decisions, even the hard ones that were going to be sacrificial and selfless. He chose rightly because he prayed about them. But please take note of this. One reason that Jesus in those decisions never gave up to hopelessness and despair was because when times did get hard and those decisions drove him to difficulty, Jesus always prayed in the troublesome moments of life. And I know you've had those. And I have had those. Times when your mind is troubled and your body is in pain and you lost somebody who's close to you. Is it in those times that your first reaction is to go to prayer? It was for Jesus. On one occasion, he went to the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And the Bible says that while he was there at the tomb, he wept. I don't know all of the reasons why he wept, why he cried there. All I know is the Bible says that he loved Lazarus. And when you love somebody, you just hate to see them go through pain or have to face death. And Jesus wept over his friend, and then he prayed. And when he prayed, what happened to his friend? Is what's going to ultimately one day going to happen to all of the friends of Jesus. He came back to life. Later, Jesus faced his own death, a death that was not the result of age or disease, but a death that was brought on by the hatred and violence of men. And he wrestled all night long in prayer on the hillside of Galilee. This was a troublesome time. And the Bible says after he prayed with sweat coming down off of his brow like blood, you know, it says that an angel came from heaven and strengthened him. On another occasion, Jesus had told his disciples three times, "I am going to go to Jerusalem where I am going to be rejected and I am going to be beaten and I am going to be killed." And he seems to be so concerned about this troublesome time that lays before him that he takes three of his disciples and they go alone, they go aside to pray. And while Jesus is praying, he is transfigured into his pre-incarnate glory. And he is standing there, and appears with him is Moses and Elijah. And they begin to talk to him about the exodus, the departure that he is going to accomplish in Jerusalem. And the text says that after that period of time, Jesus went down from the mountain with his disciples, and Luke tells us that he resolutely set his face to go towards Jerusalem. He had made up his mind. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, even if it's difficult. And then, while on the cross and he suffered that unimaginable pain, what did he do? Think about how many of the statements of Jesus on the cross are prayers. When he is struggling with why all of this is happening and why it is going the way it's going, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When the enemies are spitting at him and cursing him and blaspheming, he prays again, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then, as he is struggling to take his last breath of life, you know what it is? It's a prayer. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And heaven heard and answered. One of the reasons why Jesus was so successful at fulfilling the purposes of God in his life was because he was a person of prayer. And if we're going to be useful to the purposes of God in our life, we need to be people of prayer like Jesus. So let me end with two principles that I get from looking at the prayer life of Jesus. And the first principle is this, that we need to pray constantly. I know that you expect me to say that tonight, but I really want us to feel the weight, the need to pray constantly. I love how James Montgomery describes prayer. He describes it as the Christian's vital breath. You know what your vital breath is? Your vital breath is what you need when you have swam a little bit too far out from shore and there's nothing under your feet anymore and you're caught and you go under and you come up and you go under and you come up and you wonder if you're going to come up again and you come up to the surface of the water and you gulp in as much air as you possibly can because without it, you're going to die. That is your vital breath. And for a Christian, prayer is that vital breath. Jesus prayed in the morning. He prayed at night. He prayed about ordinary things. He prayed about heavy things. He prayed thank you prayers. He prayed help me prayers. But in every experience of his life, Jesus prayed. And I need to say that if Jesus, who was the sinless Son of God, sinless in perfect fellowship with the Father, needed to pray to get through the experiences of life and be useful to the purposes of God, how much more do we need to pray, being sinful and weak people that we are? If we are going to be used for the purposes of God in our life, we need to have the fuel of daily prayer. So don't forget to pray about those ordinary things in life and how God can use them. Don't forget to pray when you get discouraged and down and tired. It can rejuvenate you. Use your prayers for the purposes of God and pray for others. Pray before you make those decisions, big and small. Pray when your heart is troubled and you want to faint. And pray because you know that heaven hears. And that's the last thing I want to leave us with. When I look at the prayer life of Jesus and I see why he was so effective at fulfilling the purposes of God, it was because through prayer, he brought God the Father into his work. When he prayed, he was doing the works of God who sent him. Yes, Jesus was God in the flesh, but when he prayed, he asked his Father to be a part of the work that he was doing. And when Jesus prayed, heaven responded. Just think of what we've studied tonight. When Jesus prayed, heaven opened up and said, "That's my Son in whom I'm well pleased." When Jesus prayed, angels were sent from heaven to give him strength. When Jesus prayed, Satan was restricted and repelled. When Jesus prayed, those who were dead came back to life again. When Jesus prayed, the hungry were fed. Jesus was useful to the purposes of God because he had immersed himself in prayer. And that's one of the things that the early disciples learned from Jesus. That before you're going to fulfill the purposes of God in your life, you first need to be a person of prayer. Do you remember when Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch? And they're about to go on that, what we call their first missionary journey, to take the gospel into Gentile country. And what an amazing and courageous activity that would have been. The Bible says that the church in Antioch spent time praying and fasting before they went and fulfilled the purposes of God. Prayer fueled the purposes of God. And I am not surprised then in Acts 14 when they get back home and they report all that God had done through them. Because prayer fuels the purposes of God. In Acts chapter 2, when it talks about those early disciples, after they had become Christians and they repented of their sins and they put on Jesus Christ in baptism, and they were baptized, as Peter says, for the remission of their sins, the Bible says that that group of believers, Acts 2 and verse 42, then continually devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. We've got that one down. Study your Bible. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship, to the love of their brothers and sisters in Christ, to the breaking of bread. Remember the Lord Jesus. And And when they devoted themselves to those things, what happened in Acts? The church expanded. The purposes of God grew in the world. You see, I think that we understand in large part what we are supposed to do as Christians. We are to walk as He walked. We're to love the lost. We're to do good to those who are in need. We are to live a holy and righteous life. But one of the reasons why we fall short of that purpose is because we lack the daily fuel of prayer. And so this evening, I want to encourage us to be people who rely upon the Lord in prayer. And just see if He can't use us more effectively as a result. Would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we know that You are enthroned in heaven above and that You know all things that are on this earth. You know every thought and intent of our heart and that You have control over the things of this world. And so, Father, we rest totally upon You. We recognize that You work things out according to Your purpose and that the devil cannot overwhelm us because You constantly protect us from his overwhelming pursuit. And so we, Father, ask You today that You use us this week to accomplish Your purposes. We pray that You would open doors of opportunity for Your Word, that we might be able to speak to somebody about Christ, that You would help us be useful to those who are discouraged in their faith and that need a word of encouragement and an act of love. And we pray, Father, that You would help us this week to use just the daily, ordinary things in life that You give us to bring glory to You. And we pray, Father, that You would forgive us of those times that we fail You and we sin against You. And Father, lift us back up. Help us be useful to Your purposes. But Father, we pray that the things that we do this week will be things that will be honoring and pleasing to You, and that You will work with us so that we can accomplish Your purposes. Thank You, Father, for hearing our prayers, for forgiving us, for strengthening us, and for using us in Your great kingdom. This we pray in the name of Your Son. Amen. Well, if you're here tonight and you need to be in a right relationship with God so that you can pray to Him, then we want to give you an opportunity to do that tonight, to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, and to put on Jesus Christ in baptism. And if we can help you do that today so that you can call upon God as your Father and that you can be used in His grand purposes in this world, use tonight to be a day that you can ignite the practice of prayer in your life. Need to respond? Why don't you, as we stand and sing, to encourage you?